So we're in Matthew 6, chapter 6. We left off at verse 19, so we'll read through verse 24. Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If you're not careful here, all these scriptures, as we read through these three sections of scriptures, we might want to separate them. But they're not separable. They're not something that we can separate. They kind of all mixed in. They all make a complete thought here that the Lord is trying to convey to who? To His disciples. He's trying to convey this to us. He's saying, don't lay up yourself treasures on earth. So this lay up, where do you store? What are you storing? What are you reserving for later? So often we get in the structure of the world. We think about our retirement. That's the one thing we think about, right? Think about how much money will I have when I retire so that I can retire. And we make all these plans for the future that might not ever come. You know, I think we've all heard about the guy, right? We all heard about the guy that saves up, and the day after retirement, he dies. And all them treasures could have been used for something that was for the glory of the Lord. But there they sit in a bank account, and now the inheritance is poured out, and that money is dispersed between those perhaps that don't even believe and that use the money foolishly, right? And so that we got to be careful. Now, a lot of these things that we have are good things, right? They're not bad. But some of them are actually essential things. You know, it's essential that when you get older in age, right, that you have a little money, have a little nest egg, right, to have for that time. However, it's not something that we focus on, all of our efforts. I remember when I first started at Xerox, they said you could put up to 18% of your salary into the 401k. So, I knew guys that were doing it, man. They were saving up. But in about the 2000 range there, Xerox was just about ready to go belly up. They went from $150 a share down to $59 a share. And when it got to $59 a share, I remember guys switching over some of the retirement money. Because, see, they had sold back when it was $150 a share, but when it got to $59 a share, they were thinking twice about it now. They said, how low could it go, right? Well, I'll tell you how low it could go. Down to $3.75. But some of them guys reinvested, and they're still at Xerox because they did what seemed to be right, seemed to be the knowledge of the brokers at the time. Hey, how much cheaper can you get it? $59, that's a steal. What they didn't know is how low it was going to go. And that's what we don't know. We don't know anything about the future but one thing, that Jesus is coming back soon. Right? I'm done with my treasures. I'm done with them. I've given up a lot of my treasures, believe me. A lot of them that you don't even know about, right? I've given up a lot of them. Why? Because I'm more concerned about the treasures that are in people's hearts than what's in their bank accounts. How profitable a company is or any of that stuff. So we got to be careful. You know, this is a warning to the disciples of Christ that, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you laying up? And of course we can take this scripture and say, we can apply it. It's a principle. We can apply it to our time. What are we giving up in our time, in our day? For what? What's the gain of it all, right? Because any time that you invest, you always say, what is going to be my return, right? You always want the profitable return, right? Any time you invest, whether it's time or money. People don't go, why are people fighting for minimum wage today? Because they don't want to go to work for free, right? So they weigh it. They say, hey, how much am I going to get paid? Am I going to take that job? We all do that. But the bottom line is any of these things, the stocks, the bonds, the houses, and the cars, right? So many of us want to adore the cars or the motorcycles or any of that stuff, right? All the material possessions, all that stuff has a decline in value. Never have I seen a house that looks the same as when you buy it. As we were moving Larry into their new trailer, right? It's about 2 feet wider than the other, and you know it's a nice rig. They'll be very happy there and very comfortable. And you walk in and you smell it. You ever smell the new smell of a car or a new smell of a home like that? And you smell it and you think to yourself, it'll never smell this way again, right? Because why? Because we touch it, right? We touch it. We begin to touch it. So there is somebody at the door out there, one of the deacons there, yeah. So basically, it always is going to decline in value, right? So we got to be careful. Are we going to go for something that is sustainable? Or are we going to go for something that is going to be lacking, that isn't going to last, right? And the next thing in that first verse there of the verse 19, it says, do not lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And I think that's important because that's how we always look, right? We're always looking at what's best for us, what's best for me, right? So he says, be careful that you're not laying up treasures for yourself. That we don't have that other's perspective. You know, what is Jesus trying to challenge us for here? I think he's trying to challenge us into thinking about other people. Others. There's a lot of people that are in much more need than we are, believe me. Anytime you're feeling down on yourself, you can always find somebody else that's a little less fortunate than you. But to think of others, the challenge here is what is your motivation between, you know, for laying up? What's your motivation? It's good to save, but are you so hooked to that savings that if a brother or sister in Christ came to you and asked you for something, you weren't? Or just that God gave you vision into their lives. They didn't even ask, but you're so attached to it that you just don't want to pull away from it. Remember, everything that we have for one reason. And it goes back to chapter 5, verse 16. It says, for His glory, to glorify your Father in heaven, right? And that's really why we have the stuff that we have. It's not for accumulation, because we know the boy with most toys don't win, right? They don't win, right? We see the bumper stickers. It's just not true. We know. Because when we enter through that gate of death, we're kind of clarified. We don't have anything left. Nothing. Right? So it's important that when we look at our treasures that we say, Lord, what is the motivation of my heart. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, this is after Peter teaches. And Peter tells them to repent, to be baptized, when they asked him what they could do. In verse 40 it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation." That's goal number one. "Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as many as had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You know, we always take Acts 2 and we always model it, right? We always stem back to that and say, hey, this is the church. This is what we should be like, and I think we should be. It gives us an example here of those that were in one accord, that they sold their goods to provide for the others. They were other focused. There was a motivation here that said, I want to serve others. You know, I want to serve others. And, you know, as we think about even this church and its activities here, and we think about what we want to do this summer, and one of the things that Don wants to do is the garage sale, right? Or the parking lot sale, or whatever you want to call that, right? But here's the habit of the church as a whole, right? We say, oh goody, this is a time to get rid of all our junk. And we bring our junk to the Lord, and we say, Lord, thank you, here's my junk, right? That's not what we want to do. We really want to give our best to the Lord, right? We don't want junk to sell. We want to set forth what the church is supposed to look like, right? We want to give to the Lord good stuff. But the church is always, and we're going to take that money, and we're going to plug it in to our children. That's what that money's for. It's not a frivolous way of just earning money for the church. We have purpose behind it. We don't want to do those kind of things without purpose, and we want to plug it right back into the kids, because we want to grow our youth for the future. But we want to think of others, as the Church of Acts that did. They thought of others. It wasn't about themselves. The next thing mentioned in verse 19 here of chapter 6, it says, do not lay up yourself for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Moths are just an outside force that represents the invasion of an outside force, right? That comes in and it destroys, right? I don't know how many of you have seen the effects of moths, right? But I guarantee you that none of you would wear a sweater that a moth has had its part in, right? It's visibly damaging. We can see the damage visibly, right, from the moths. Matter of fact, it ruins instantly, right? You don't just pick up a... if you pick up a sweater that the moth's been in, You'll see the holes. They won't appear in a week or two. It'll be ruined immediately. And that's what happens. When the moths come in, it ruins immediately. And we don't want treasures that are accessible to them, kind of that kind of destruction, that they would be worthless in a moment of time, instantly. And rust is a degradation caused by the environment to any object, right? And I think the one that we have the best example of is our car. And if you ever notice about a car, right, we sometimes look at a car and we go, I like the looks of that car, and we drive it for a while and we still like the looks, and all of a sudden that little crack will appear where rust will be there. Sometimes it'll be trapped underneath the paint. Sometimes it'll eat its way from the inside out, is usually what rust does. It's trapped moisture, right? And it causes that object to rust, to deteriorate. The funny thing is with rust is that it's not immediate, but it's over time. It's a continuous over time. We have a floor in the plant right now in World Kitchen that we're going to be working on here in a matter of a week or so, because we found this week that one of the machines wasn't working properly because the floor was weakening and causing it to, in a sense, slump or fall down, in a sense. The beams were rusted underneath it, but nobody ever fixed them and nobody ever noticed it until what was functional above it actually wasn't functioning properly. So now we have to go in and do it. But this wasn't overnight. No, this happened over time. And sometimes we even notice some of the symptoms, right? We see the bubbling of the paint and we don't want to believe it, so we let it go. You know, we see the bubbling of the paint, we don't want to prick it and make it worse, so we let it go. And eventually this rust turns into a progression of destruction, right? Just like the stock market, right? Something's going to happen. When we saw Xerox stock going up to $150 a share, people realistically said, that's not worth it. I heard it around Xerox internally. People on the external was like, wow, let's buy all the stock. People on the internal, because they knew that we weren't worth it, right, said, you know, there's something wrong here. They saw the problems internally. How could it be valued that much? I remember one time I bought this tractor, and it looked great. I got there, the thing was running, and I took it for a little test drive, and it looked good. I got it home, and it was just a $5,000 boat anchor. Honestly, I got a big story, a big lesson learned from that, right? And so I saw some of the symptoms, right? It was running when I got there. But see, my eyes were on a tractor. I wanted that tractor, man. I wanted to be a man, you know, and go out there and plow with it and all that stuff. I saw the fun in it, but I really was blinded by it. And I didn't take notice of the symptoms that perhaps the guy was, and he was hook, line, and sinkering me, you know. And I bought it. But rust is a progressive disease. That tractor didn't just show up at my door not working. It was a progression of things there. Okay? And it talks about the thief. The thief will break in and steal. And obviously they don't own this stuff. They come in and they don't own it. Or they wouldn't be called a thief here. But Jesus says, the thieves will come in and steal, break in and steal. So it takes some effort. They'll break in and they'll steal. And what do they want to steal? They want to steal your treasures. They want to steal everything that you have that is of any value. And I don't think Jesus is concerned here about materialistic stuff. He's not concerned about your treasures that you've got in the bank or your treasures that you've got in your home. He's concerned about much more than that. He's concerned about the treasures that you're storing up for eternity, for eternity's sake. And he says, be careful because thieves are going to break in and they're going to steal. They're going to steal away somebody's eternity if you're not careful. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, probably on the same page, Jesus says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sleep, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Right? They come in looking like a sheep, but what they really are is vicious wolves. Jesus says, be careful where you put your money. Right? So many people, if you turn on the set, you see the guys preaching on TV, and you're wondering, how do these guys continue? How do they continue on TV? Their doctrine is not solid. They're doing all these phony healings. People keep giving. And you know what? I had an aunt that was schooled in the Bible, and she was giving to these guys, and I was like, yeah, Mary, what are you doing giving to that guy? He's a heretic, you know? And I won't name the guys, but you all know him. I won't even give initials, but you guys all know him. But we got to be careful that the thieves don't come in our house. You know, there's one thing if a thief breaks the door down. It's another thing if we leave the door wide open and we allow him to come in and rob from us. I was always after my mom back home. Mom, why don't you lock the doors? But you know what? I learned in later years she didn't really care if they took anything. It would help her clean her house, right? And now I have the same kind of theory. I try to leave my garage door open as much as possible. Open. Take a box or two if you want. But just a clean house, right? But to beware. We got to beware too where we put our money, right? We talk about Gospel for Asia, right? We got to keep tabs on Gospel for Asia. They're a great organization right now. Right now. Right? But we want to make sure that they continue on that. We want to give them feedback. That's why I say, you know, I do have a little letter written, or in my mind anyways, to KP, because I have a hard time with some stuff. And I just want to make them known, you know, I do. I have a hard time with ministries that they spend all their money, right, in sending me mail. I don't need any more mail. I need the important stuff because I need to put it on. I need to give you guys updates, and I think we all ought to be informed what they're doing. But every day I don't need it. I'm not saying KP's doing that. I'm just saying that there's some organization out there, Christian organizations out there, you got to be careful because they're spending your money communicating to you. And I don't think it's the right thing to do. I think we got to let them know. And I don't mean sit back here, pull all your funds back, because they're doing some good things, right? They're doing some good things. So don't just pull back because they're sending you too much mail, but get on the phone with them. Write them a letter. Write them an email. Just tell them, hey, man, this is my heart. I want to serve Christ so much, and I want to see my money go into the furtherance of the gospel. I don't want my money tied up in this. And I think they need to hear that, because for whatever reason they're over communicating a lot of things to us. But we got to take diligence in where we're putting our treasures, financial treasures, right? Are we putting them in the right spots? Are we giving just because somebody says, I'm selling cookies. Oh, isn't she cute? And all this. And I'm not saying don't buy some cookies from the Girl Scouts. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm just saying, think about how we're spending our money. Does a cookie get us to eternity? I haven't ate one yet that does. But I know Jesus does, and that's where I want to put my funds. Because what a lot of organizations will do is they'll pull on your heartstrings, right? We've seen all the commercials of the dying children and, oh, give your life fortune to us and we'll make sure that... But you got to do more than that, right? Because for one thing, you have nothing without Christ. I have nothing without Christ, right? It's all His. You're taking, in a sense, you're taking His money and you're giving it away. So if somebody comes to you and pulls on your heartstrings, that's okay. Maybe that's the Lord. But check it out. Make sure, you know, that it's not just your feelings getting pulled that way. And all of a sudden, you're given to an organization that really shouldn't have any of your funds. And then you find out down the road, and it's painful. It's painful to go back and go, you know, I should have probably never done that. So what's the purpose of your treasure? Right, you got this treasure that the Lord's given you. What's your purpose? I think there's two things. And one may be a little more prevailing than the other. And that is for eternal focus. We should have an eternal focus with our treasure. So if we're giving our treasure away, we want to make sure that our treasure has an eternal purpose and a focus on it. And also others... Other-centered. I think the purpose of our treasure is other-centered. It's not what we can gain, right? Because if you want to gain something by giving to somebody that'll never pay you back, isn't what you should be doing, right? It's not going to fulfill that desire. But I think the purpose of our treasure is really to be other-centered and eternally focused. So that we're giving for the furtherance of the gospel, because we know that Jesus gives life. He's the giver of life. He's the taker of life. Right? That we should give to that end. If I had $100,000 and I was to give it to you, right? The first thing to come to your mind is, what should I do with it, right? So I'm going to give you two choices. Choice number one, I'll guarantee that year over year, you would lose money. No dividend check in the mail. You'd eventually lose every bit of the principal. And you would come up with zero. The only thing that you would gain or out of this investment might be some form of stress or anxieties. Would you go for it? You're kind of looking at me with this blank look. Don said he would go for it. No, this is the only option. There's no paying off bills. You've got to invest it my way. And this is the only option. It's a losing game, right? I don't think anybody in their right mind would take choice A. However, if I can guarantee, I'm not saying I can, this is just a scenario. If I could guarantee sustaining gain on your money, modest dividends, and protect you against any loss in your principal, and yet you could live a stress-free life, would you do it? And I think most of us would say, that's the kind of investment that I would want, right? But we're not doing that with our spiritual life. We're checking out on number A. We're taking all of our, you know, we like to categorize spiritual, material. You know, we try to categorize it that, but our spiritual life is our material possessions as well. One guy would say, I think it was Larry Burkett that I heard it from first, I think, if I can take your checkbook, I can tell you how you're living spiritually. Right. Of course, he's a financial guru, right? But if I could look at your checkbook, sure enough. And of course, today we don't use a lot of checks, right? We do all the online banking. But if he could take your online banking account and look at it and say, I know what kind of Christian you are, right? Whether you're carnal or not. But from the physical standpoint, from the investment standpoint, we seem like it's a no-brainer. But when it comes to our spiritual life, it's a little more difficult, a little bit more dicey, I guess, you know. We need to, you know, we can think logically about the investment, but when it comes to our treasure that Jesus here is talking about, how do we invest? How do we invest? Well, here, I'll give you a few things that I had thought about as I was studying this. We can share the love of Christ to those around us. We don't, you know what? We don't have to go to Africa to share the love of Christ. We can do it right here in Elmira. We can do it right here on our jobs. We can do it at the restaurant. We can do it at the supermarket. We can do it almost anywhere. And you know what? It matters. It's a sound investment. It's a good way to deploy your treasure. It's funny, we got a text yesterday from my friend Bruce. They were doing the nursing home up in Geneva. And we used to always do that with them, and we used to take the kids because the older folks would love the kids being there and being around them. They'd enjoy talking to them and stuff. And we've been, I think the last time we did it was in May last year. So it's been about a year. And they went, and some of the older people that are still alive were there. And you know what they asked for? They said, "Where, Bruce, Bonnie, where are the kids?" Why is that? Because it has an impact. Didn't cost us a whole lot. Costed us a Saturday, about hour and a half of our Saturday to go into that nursing home and just with the kids running around. You know, as parents, you know how it is, Stacy, right? You got your kids and you're like, are they bugging people? So we go there and they're like running around and they're doing stuff, you know, especially the little guys, right? We're concerned, are they bothering them? No, they're touching them. They're showing the love of Christ to these older people. And you know what? It mattered. It mattered. And we love God often by loving others. So when we do those sort of things that are maybe outside our norm, right? Something that, man, the Lord just pricked me about, and man, I've never done this before, and He wants me to do what? It's outside my norm. But often we love God. We know that through Scripture that, you know, when He was hungry, we fed Him. It wasn't Him we fed. It was these others, right? These others. We can prayerfully support, too. We don't always have to financially support people, right? Missions. But we can prayerfully support. That's what we should be doing in our personal time, in our corporate time. We should be praying for these ministries, these missionaries. We should also support financially. You know, we should support the organizations we believe in that have touched our hearts. Me and Karen, we still support ministries that we've supported ever since we've gotten out of college. Why? Because they touched our hearts. We support InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Why? Because Karen got saved through that campus ministry. It touched our hearts. We understand their mission. We understand the influence that they can have on campuses. We can't be there. We cannot be there right now. God's called us into a different place. But we understand theirs, and we want to support them. Prayerfully, financially, we need to do that. We need to be doers of the word. Right? As we look at Galatians here, Galatians 6. I'll just read it. 6:10 says, "Therefore," and it's talking about generosity. It's talking about doing good. It says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith." Those that are believers, that share the common faith that we share, should actually we should be serving them as well. And so, it's important for us, as believers, to support our family, right? To support our family. When one's in need, we should say, we're all in need, right? I think of Fran and Larry, right? As they went through some health things and all this stuff, and this week we were able to pull together them meals for them for a while to give them a little rest because they needed a rest, right? They need our help on Saturday. We need to pitch in and get there, you know? That's how we serve each other. You can't just read Acts and it's a nice model of the church. James says that we're to be doers of the word. That we fulfill the gospel through carrying it out in our own lives. Right? Carrying out in our own lives. We can invest time. So that there's a time thing for us. We can invest time. You know, you find a project here at church that you want to do, you just come talk to me. You come talk to me. If you see something that needs to be done, you just come talk to me. Talk to one of the other pastors or deacons. I'm sure they can use your help. You know. But invest in our time, our kids. You know, other areas. The main thing is to have a servant's heart in that area, right? Just to have a servant's heart. But to all this, the bottom line is, it gets back to what we've been saying the last few weeks, right? Where is your heart? You know, like as we discussed this morning, where is your desire, right? Where is your desire? Is your heart desiring and following after Christ? Is that what it is? Or are you just coming? Are you just kind of in a zone where you're thinking about, I wonder when he's going to get done. Maybe have some burgers and fries. And you know, you're kind of spaced out there. You're thinking about lunch. Thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon. How about thinking about what the Lord would have you to do this afternoon? It goes on here in verse 22, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. And that gives us a good picture because, if you remember back in Genesis 13 where Abraham and Lot, right, they knew that there was strife among them, so they were going to pull away, but Abraham said, you pick where you want to go and then I'll go the opposite direction in a sense. And Lot chose because of his eye. He chose it because of his eye, not because of his heart. Right? Because if he sat back and said, what is your desire, Lord? He may not have chose to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah. It's just he would have chose what the Lord desired him to do. So the eye has impact. Matthew 5:29 says that if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. So the eye is very, very important, right? We see that we can be influenced by the eye. And you know what? The world, I think, wants to influence through the eye. They want to show us things that influence where our treasures go. Believe me, the world is not going to invest in furthering the gospel of Christ. Matter of fact, the world would say that it's foolishness. But we know better because of our relationship with Christ. We know better. But the world will show you that. Will show you that there's better investments in your treasure. You know, I think of our little ones, our kids. What's a better time to invest in our kids is now, right? We should take time with our kids. I never want to see where people are sacrificing their family for the sake of a ministry. because that is your primary ministry. My primary ministry is not here, it's my family. It's to raise up them children that are Christ-like, right? So, the eye has obviously an impact on our decision, on our discernment of what we do with our treasures. Then lastly, in verse 24, it says, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, but either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So a lot of times we look at, we'll look at giving and we'll look at people that have lots of money. We'll kind of stereotype people with lots of money. They're filthy rich and, well, they don't have the problems that I have, and therefore, you know. And so we start to condition ourselves because they're rich, therefore I'm a little better from a spiritual standpoint. But the bottom line is, just because you're rich doesn't mean that you don't give properly your treasures, right? Because I look at a guy, I don't know if you know, on Canandaigua Lake there's a camp called Camp Laterno. At one point, Family Life Network owned it. Now I think it's separated from them again and whatever. But it's a camp for, you know, kids. And a guy named Laterno was there that formed it. And Laterno was a John Deere cat, you know, that kind of inventor, right? He had millions upon millions. And he said that if God can live on 10%, so can I. So he gave 90% of his money away to charitable organizations that would fulfill the gospel of Christ. He was a Christian. I'm not saying that you can live on 10%, but you should think about what you give to the Lord, right? I'm telling you, when me and Karen made a decision for Christ to live on 10%, or to give our 10%, we ended up finding that we could give more. And it enabled us to give more. And we still give more. And I don't say that for the sake of pride. I say that for encouragement. Because when you're able to give the Lord's money away, it frees you. It frees you. It settles you. And it's exciting to see what the Lord will do with that money. So here's a little test for you to just tell yourself, this is where I am with this whole financial thing. This is where I am with this whole treasure thing. But here's a little test. When the Holy Spirit pricks you to give, do you do it? Or does the money stick to your fingers like flypaper? Ever get your fingers stuck to flypaper? That's how it is sometimes, I think, with our money. We get so attached to it, we don't want to let it go. Again, it's not your money, it's His. If He pricks you, you should obey. Or maybe you give. Maybe you give. Maybe you're good. You know, you tithe, you do some offerings, but maybe it's a little grudgingly, and maybe it's not very cheerful either, you know. The Lord tells us to be a cheerful giver. Maybe you have every excuse in the book not to give. I don't make enough, you know, or you don't understand. I've heard that before. Oh, you don't understand. I got this, that, and the other thing I got to pay. And perhaps the bottom line is that you are concerned about you. Maybe it's all about you. You know, we jokingly say that, right? It's all about me or whatever. But sometimes it is. It's all about us. We don't want to put ourselves in a position that we're a little tight. You know, that perhaps we're going to have to cut back on cable TV, heaven forbid. Maybe we have to get rid of the internet, the cell phones. You know, if you add up all those things, and you come to me and tell me that you cannot give, I'm not going to have a delightful message for you. Because it isn't true. It isn't true. I beg you to go home. And I'm not just talking because, hey, I want you to give more to this church. I want you to give more back to God. I want you to further the gospel, right? But I beg you, I would say, go back and budget out everything that you have budgeted, right? And say, what thing is essential to my breath and sustaining of my life? And there's things in there, believe me, that probably don't sustain your life. They probably enable death more than they will enable life, right? You need to take a look at those lists. It's your own good. You want to be fruitful to the Lord? Do those sort of things. Take some inventory. This is what, you know, this is what I want to be Christ-like, right? I want to take inventory of my life. Lord, where's my treasure? You know, where is my treasure? Behind the scenes in this church, even us as pastors, we want to take inventory. What are we doing with God's treasure here at Calvary Chapel? What are we doing with it? Are we using it the way we should be using it? Is there something else we can do to further the gospel? Is there money that we can free up even within our budget that we can maybe redirect it towards the gospel? So we look at those things. We take inventory of those things. But the bottom line is where is your heart? If you would, turn to Psalms. And I'll end with this. Psalms 146. 146, I guess it is. Because as we look at this text this morning and we think about what it really means, and it does talk to our finances, you know, our motives behind what we use those treasures for and whatnot. And God's in control. You know, Psalm 146, you know, I could say a lot about this psalm, which I'm not going to. I'm just going to read it and let you go with it. But I think it spells out that God is in control and He's our helper. But verse 5 will start. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, who hopes in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes judgment or justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoner. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the stranger. He reveals the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Our God, O Zion, is all to all generations. Praise the Lord. He's our help. You know, he can help us through all this. You know, if anything this today has disrupted your apple cart, maybe it was meant to be that way, to just kind of prick you, right? It's scripture. You know, the good thing about Calvary is we go line upon line. We just happen to hit this today. And sometimes it's hard to take in this kind of scripture because you think, well, I'm not doing everything correctly, right? I don't want to discourage you. I want to say the Lord is our helper. He can help us through all those things. But I want to see you guys be fulfilled in Christ more than any place in your life up till now. I want you guys to, you know, excel in Christ. I exhort you to spend time with Him, to ask Him to help you. You know, so often we try to will it on our own, don't we? We just try to do it all on our own. And we don't ever ask for help. We're kind of that way. You know, prideful beings. We just want to see it fulfilled. We want to, you know, I used to be told at work, I'm my own man, you know. That kind of thing. You know, I'd have guys, I'd tell them something, they'd say, I'm my own man. Well, that's good. How's it working out for you? Ask the one that knows, the creator of all things, the creator of heaven and earth.